Well, how are you doing so far? It is easy to be distracted, especially with grandchildren close by. It is easy to be distracted because of the way our minds work and what Satan does, trying to move us away. I hope that as we are thus far really working to stay engaged and intentional in our worship, the first thing that occurs to me, imagining that God is before us listening, not every song is addressed to God. We sang one of those songs, it was to each other. We asked one another, how long has it been? And so we're encouraging one another in prayer, and we're singing praises to God, and we're singing truths about God. I'd go anywhere with Jesus. In Malachi chapter 1, and if you don't have your Bibles open there, go ahead and open them to that chapter, Malachi chapter 1. Malachi will identify God, and he'll use three figures there to identify him. Many more could be used, but here in this passage, he calls God Father in verse 6. He calls him Master also there in verse 6. And then finally in verse 14, he refers to God as King. And then he identifies the attitude of those who have come to worship their Father, their Master, their King. And he sums up their whole attitude in worship there in verse 13 with three words. What a burden. What a burden it is. And I think I have heard that said right here at sunset. In fact, I think I probably am guilty of having said that right here at sunset. Not exactly in those words. I haven't said what a burden it is to come and worship God, but something like it. Have you ever thought or even said out loud on Sunday morning, I wish we didn't have church today. I don't feel like going to church today, but I guess we ought to, especially since I'm the preacher. Have you ever during church looked at your watch for the fifth or sixth time and said, how much longer is this going to last? You begin to think about all the things that you needed to get done. And after church, when you finally get in the car, you say or think, thank goodness, now we can finally go get something to eat and we can do whatever else is done. You know, in essence, we're saying what a burden worship is at times. And I just wonder how many churchgoers today across our nation, as they sat through an opportunity to worship the God of the universe, whiled away the minutes by reading through the bulletin and thinking about everything that was going on and allowing our minds to wander from our family to lunch, to finances, to lunch. And we just, are not really focused always on what we're here to focus on. And I just wonder how many churchgoers have fallen into the habit of arriving on Sunday morning without any preparation to worship God, without being intentional about what this greatest of tasks we've been called to do, without any focus, and then consequently leaving without having experienced the joy that should always accompany true worship. Well, Malachi is writing to folks back then that struggled with this, and I suspect that the people in every generation have struggled with worshiping God in the way that God desires to be worshiped. Malachi writes to a group of bored worshipers who had fallen into sin in the way they worshiped God. And Malachi identifies the problem, and then he provides the solution. Now, let me tell you what the solution is in a nutshell. As we heard Bruce read through this section. In a nutshell, the solution to the problem is this. If you are bored with worship, if you are not experiencing joy in your worship, then the problem is simply this. You have forgotten who God really is. He is a Father. He is a Master. And He is the King. If you really understand who God is and understand that He is here among us today, you cannot be a bored worshiper. Did you know that the word enthusiasm is made up of two Greek words, en, which means in English, and theos, which means God. It means in God. There is no experience, and I think you'll back me up on this, there is no experience anywhere in life that is more enlivening and more exciting and more uplifting than to be engaged in true worship. You think back to some of the richest times you have ever experienced in your life, and I can almost guarantee you it will be some time where you felt like you were in the very presence of God and you were worshiping Him with every fiber of your being. And let me tell you, there is nothing like that. There is no high like that high of worshiping the living God with all of our ability and resources. But these folks were bored when they gathered to worship. Worship had become a burden. They dreaded to see that day roll around. Now, why? Why was it that way? You've heard the old axiom, you get out of anything to the same degree that you put into it. Look what they had been putting into their worship. In fact, look what their spiritual leaders had been leading them into. The priests led the way. In verse 6, the charge of God is, "It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name." And the priests asked God that sarcastic question, "How have we ever shown contempt for your name?" And look what God has to say there in verses 7 and 8. God says, "You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. They were told to offer their first fruits. They were to offer an unblemished, perfect offering from their flock. And these worshipers actually had the unmitigated gall to bring their old flea-bitten, mangy, blind goat and think that God somehow would be thrilled to receive that as an offering. The gift that these people were offering to God was meant to foreshadow the unblemished Lamb of God that would one day be sacrificed for their benefit. You know what God had commanded to be done with these old animals like that? We all know that the weak animals in the herd, they're the ones that eventually get eaten by the wolves and the wild animals. An animal that's blind and an animal that's crippled, they don't last long in nature. And when that happened, God said, "Don't eat the meat of such animals. If they've been torn by a wild animal, if they're weak and been culled from the herd, don't eat them." If you find an animal like that, it'd be the same today as saying to us, you know, it's not a good idea to eat roadkill. Now, we know better than doing that. And God said, "Don't eat these kind of animals." And He said, "When you find them like that, throw them to the dogs. Throw them to the dogs." But they were taking their old cancerized cows, and they were offering these as an offering before God. God said, "That is dog food. Throw it to the dogs." And yet they were taking dog food and placing it on the Lord's altar and offering it to Him. And they couldn't understand how that could offend God. God speaking through Malachi reminds them of who it is that they're worshiping. It's as if God steps before them and He says, "Do you people not understand who I am? Is that why you're doing this? Is that why you're offering half-hearted worship? Do you really not know who I am?" And in verse 6, God through Malachi reminds them, a son honors his father. Where is the honor due me? I am your spiritual father. I am your perfect father. The commandments, those original 10 commandments, included the one that says, honor your father and your mother. Now, I've seen how good children honor their fathers. I've seen it right here at Sunset. I've seen birthday parties for fathers that have been given by their children. I've seen anniversaries where children have honored their father and their mother. And I've seen the respect that they give them. The word honor means attach weight to. It's give them significance. And it's wonderful when we see children honor their fathers. God made us. He loves us. He takes care of us every day of our life, every breath, every heartbeat. And how would our earthly fathers respond if we treated them in such a half-hearted way as these people were treating God? God says, "Do you not know who I am? I am your master." And in verse 6, if I am a master, where is the respect due me? Can't you even show me a little respect in the way you come before me to worship? Every master, the counterpoint, is a servant. And the job of every servant is to please his or her master. And finally, God speaking through Malachi reminds them that the one we have gathered to worship is none other than the King. God says, "I am the King." He's described to us as Christians as the King of kings and the kings and the Lord of lords. Look what he says there in verse 14 of chapter 1. "Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Many of us have gathered twice now today to worship the King of Kings. And we kneel before Him in respect and reverence. And we offer our gifts before Him. I'm just glad I'm part of an assembly as we worship God. I just imagine tonight as we were singing, if I were all alone before the throne of God and offering my worship, how pitiful I would sound. How insignificant what I have to offer would be. It helps that I've got brothers and sisters that I can join together with as I offer my gifts before God. But when I offer my gifts, I offer the very best that I can offer, however lowly that is. Vicki and I love to go to presidential museums, and we've been to almost all the presidential museums around the country, and they always have exhibits of gifts of state. The law says that if a foreign nation gives the president a gift, it becomes the property of the United States. Now, the president has it, you know, during his term of office, but then it has to be given to the government. And so they usually will put it in their presidential libraries. And there are beautiful gifts, diamond-encrusted swords and solid gold medallions that the king of this country or the queen of that country has given to one of our presidents during their years of office. But it's always a magnificent gift, a gift of great value that is given to an earthly president. We understand the value of gifts given. You husbands, when Christmas rolls around this year, just try this. Try giving your wife a $5 dress from Goodwill and see what she does. See how she responds to that kind of giving. To those we love and those we cherish, we give gifts of value and significance. What kind of gifts, God asks, should you be offering to me, the King of Kings? Malachi is talking about half-hearted worship being offered by lukewarm worshipers. Do you remember what Jesus said about lukewarm churches? Remember that church in Laodicea? And they were offering that which was lukewarm to God. Jesus said, I'd rather you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. G. Campbell Morgan said that lukewarmness is the worst kind of blasphemy that a Christian can ever offer before God. And the reason for that is because lukewarmness says, Lord, I believe in you, but you just don't really get me all that excited. Lukewarmness says, Lord, I know you're real, but you don't really inspire me to anything of any great magnitude. And for a Christian to respond to the God that he or she should know in a lackadaisical attitude and lukewarmness is blasphemy from our lips. God's preference when faced with lukewarm worshipers is recorded by Malachi here in verses 10 and 11. He said, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Isn't there anybody here who can get up and lock those doors back there? Jeff, go lock the doors. If we're going to offer lukewarm worship to God, God says, I don't even want you in the church house. I don't want it. Somebody lock the place up and turn out the lights. You want to bring your worship to God alive? I tell you, I'm guilty. There are too many times I have sat through a worship service and I have sung every song. If you had asked me as I left, what did you say to God today in the songs that you offered before Him? I'd be hard-pressed to even remember any of the songs. I don't even know what I said. They're just so familiar. I just sang them through and didn't even really listen to or mean what I was saying before God. And I know God deserves better than that. God deserves my full engagement. I mean, we're here such a short time. And I understand perfectly those three who in the garden, when Jesus asked them to stay awake and to pray with Him, and they couldn't even stay awake for an hour. Jesus said, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think God looks at us sometimes on Sunday and He says the same thing. But do you want your worship to be alive and meaningful and joy-filled so that you leave, you can say, I have worshiped the God of the universe today? Well, let me tell you a little secret. It does not depend on whether I have or whether Dwight has a great sermon today. That's not the basis of true worship. It doesn't depend on how good the singing was. And it doesn't matter who led in prayer. It all depends on what you bring to God. You will get out of it in direct proportion of what you put into it. Let me challenge you again. As we gather next Sunday morning, we're going to have a meeting. Nathan Honeycutt will be here. Before you ever come, pray and prepare yourself. Think about it on Saturday, about the time you're going to come to offer your gift before God as you're going to celebrate and remember with His people what He's done for us in the Lord's table. And get your heart right with God. and bring Him your best. And for one solid hour, give Him everything that's in your heart. With all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And just see if you don't get a little bit more excited about your time in worship before the living God. He alone is worthy of that kind of work and effort in our worship together. Now we're going to sing a song. And again, let me invite you, as we sing this song, it's an invitation song. And if it is an invitation song, let's treat it as an invitation song. We are singing an invitation mostly to one another and specifically to anyone here who is struggling. To anyone here who is not yet in Christ, or to someone here who needs the support and the encouragement of this church family. And so as we sing, I hope as we sing these words, you're thinking maybe there's someone here who can be encouraged by the words that we're saying. And maybe even as you're singing, offer a prayer that someone will be moved to respond to this invitation. And let me say to any of you who may need to respond tonight, you can count on this church family. You absolutely can. We will assist you if you're ready to be obedient. We will pray for you if you need prayers. We faithfully will do everything we can. And more than us, you can count on God. He is faithful. He is here tonight. And He will give you what you need. If you need to come, I want you to do it while we stand and while we sing.